Let's bow together and pray. O Lord our God, we ask you to help us now, to teach us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to glorify yourself in our midst on this day. We pray because of and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, you know, it was back on February the 4th that I preached on Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, and the title of my sermon was Parenting as Imitators of God. Maybe you remember in Ephesians 5, 1, it says, be imitators of God. And I argued that it's our responsibility when thinking through parenting that to remember that God is our model. And in many ways, we are to follow his example as we bring up our children. And we noted, mostly from Psalm 103, how God acts towards us as Father. Turn there in your Bibles to Psalm 103. This is a very familiar psalm, of course, where David praises the Lord and then reminds himself of all of the good things that God does for his children. And we'll read verses 6 through 13 as a reminder of what we saw 6-7 weeks ago. Psalm 103, verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. A summary of what we're told here would go like this. This is how God acts towards us as a father. He loves us. He knows us. He is patient with us. He forgives us. He nurtures us. He provides for us, he protects us, and he instructs us. He does all of those things. And we said that we are to imitate God in the same way. Our children, we must love them and know them and be patient with them and forgive them and nurture and provide for them and protect and instruct our children. This is what godly parenting is. It takes all of these actions and seeks to honor the Lord by demonstrating them to our kids. And it's really very important to do. Now, what I want to do this morning is to apply these principles with some practical ways to obey the command of Scripture. And I only have two main points. It may be that I will get through these fairly quickly, and we can have a discussion, or it may take a long time to get through them. Sometimes I never know exactly what will happen when I prepare. And the two main points are lead by example and training begins at home. Those are my two points. Lead by example and training begins at home. Now, lead by example, we can go all the way back to Ephesians chapter 5. And think about what Paul says, be imitators of God as beloved children. As we imitate the Lord, he is our example for us, so we are to be examples to our children. And there are some ways that we need to consider being examples to them. For example, think about your week and your priorities. How do you lay out the 7 days of the week, and what are the priorities that you give to things? There are certain things that you must do. You must work. Most of us have jobs, and we have to work at our jobs. We all have to sleep. and the amount of sleep that we that is necessary for us will vary from person to person. Some people can survive on 4 or 5 or 6 hours a night. Some need 8 hours a night. But we must sleep. We have to live. That is, we have to pursue all of the regular activities of life. And the scripture tells us that we're to devote a day to God. That's one way that we're to think of our week. We devote one of our days to Him. We give Him time because He calls us to honor Him in that time. And I would argue that the last of these, that is, the day that's devoted to God, is the most important of the 7 days of the week, because it turns us away from all of the regular routines of life, and it brings us to a place where we can think about God in His glory and His beauty. This is the place where we can receive His forgiveness. This is the place where we can grow in grace. This is the place where we are prepared for eternal life. This day and the assembly that God gives to us is the place where we have a foretaste of heaven itself. It often doesn't seem like that. It becomes very routine to us. But that's the reality that God speaks to us about. And so all of us as parents need to ask the question, is this day a priority for us? And are the activities of this day a priority for us as we think about the week? And then even more specifically, is the worship of God a priority for us when we think about that day, this day? And that's where we have to begin. As parents, leading by example, wanting our children to come into faith in Christ, this has certain really important implications for us. You've heard them before, but let me emphasize them again. The first of them is it means that you need to be here. Now, in the first sermon in this series, we emphasize this point. But all of the instructions of Ephesians 4 through 6, which is where we have centered our attention, all of those instructions are framed in relationship to Christ's church. They're not commands or duties or blessings that are given to us as individuals. They are given to us to be worked out in the midst of the church. And that means that this is the place, and I don't mean the building, but I mean among God's people. This is the place that the Lord intends for all of these commandments to be fulfilled. And so we need to demonstrate to our children that the worship of God, that the being together in the church of God, and that the day of God are priorities for us. And this means, in practical ways, some certain things. First of them is be on time. Be on time. If you find yourself habitually late, leave your house 10 minutes earlier. But do your best to be on time to come to worship God. As I was driving up, I was thinking, if I had a summons to go to court and it told me to be at court at 9 o'clock, I would make sure that I was at the court at 9 o'clock. In many ways, when we come together to worship God, we're doing something that's greater than a summons to court. So we need to recognize that. When you're here, you as a parent need to be engaged in the worship of God and in hearing the word. Now, while we are involved in instruction and worship, you first must overcome the distractions that happen and show your children that your attention is given first and foremost to the Lord and not to them and not to other matters. Now, that's not a simple thing to do, but that's what we need to do. Show them, in a sense, that we have tunnel vision and that tunnel vision is focused on the worship of God. You, as parents, need to teach your children that they're not the most important thing in your life when you're at Sunday school and when you're at worship. They need to see you singing, even if you can't sing very well. Sing out. They need to see you praying, participating in the prayers. Give that response of amen at the end. They need to see you giving. One of the reasons that we have our offering is because we believe that it is to be a part of the worship of God. It's a way that we all participate. And when our children see us put something in the offering plate, that action is teaching them the importance of giving to God. They need to see you listening, hearing. And if you don't do these things, they will consider them all to be unimportant and ignore them. Well, if dad or mom doesn't do them, why should I do them? Even if they tell me to do them, why should I? Because it doesn't seem important enough to my parents. You see, from their earliest conscious moments, your actions teach them what is and what isn't important. When people ask me why their kids have wandered away from the Lord, this is the first thing that needs to be considered. What did you teach them by example? What did you as a parent teach them when they were small? Not by the words from your mouth, but by the actions of your life. Because the kids watch, and they learn, and they figure it out. And they can see that this doesn't really mean that much to dad or to mom. Now, let's flip that around, though. As they recognize that you are paying attention to word and to worship, they will know that this is important. But then, based upon your example, then you must help them to learn to participate in worship as well. Now, let's be honest. It's not easy. They're children. It's a challenge. There will be distractions. There will be eruptions. There will be times when it doesn't work. But it's the long haul that you're in for. You know, one of my pastor friends said that growth in a church oftentimes doesn't come in the short run. It comes in the long run. If we evaluate ourselves in terms of a few months, we may be discouraged. But if we evaluate ourselves in terms of a few years and see where we've come from and where the Lord has brought us, it ought to be much more encouraging, and it oftentimes is. We need to think about that as parents as well. There are some things that we have to remember. Our children are sinners, and they rebel against God. They really don't want to participate in the worship of God. Psalm 58:3 says that they go astray from the womb, speaking lies. And we have here this morning a little baby who's just come out of the womb 2-3 weeks ago. First time he's ever been in church. Beautiful little boy, but a sinner. I'm sure his parents would agree. Because our kids are sinners, we need to have compassion on them. See, we need to keep that in mind. Have compassion on them. Recognize that they're weak, but at the same time, don't allow them to indulge their sinful urges, to be bored or distracted. Try to find ways to help them to overcome this. And we'll come back to this with some practical suggestions. You know, our children need the word as much as you do. And because they haven't come to Christ yet, they need it even more in that sense. They need to hear it. Because that's what we all desire for our kids, is that they come to faith in Christ. And they need to hear that. Now, what this means is, for you, paying attention in worship will be difficult at times. It's a process. And there will be good weeks, and there will be exasperating weeks. Weeks when you feel like everything was a distraction because of your kids. But I would urge you to do something yourself to help. Maybe you want to take notes on the sermon. And if you're distracted and you just have the notes, you can come back to look those notes over or listen later on to a second time to the sermons as they're posted on sermon audio. But remember, this is the place where the Spirit of God makes himself known. He fills us here with his presence. We had a whole sermon on being filled in the Holy Spirit. The command here is not a grit your teeth and do it kind of command. but rather it's God's promise to you to help you. See, in Ephesians 4, 5, 6, which we've been considering, the Lord gives us helps. He gives us promises. And we need to trust them and depend upon them. And even the fact that as Paul works his way through families, he directly addresses children, children who can hear and understand, tells us that God speaks to our children as well as they come together in worship. And so as you come, and as they sit with you in these pews, you are facilitating their growth in grace because you are prioritizing word and worship. So you need to set the example for your children by the way that you act in church. But keep in mind these things. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's exasperating. And our children are little sinners, and they need our compassion, and they need our help. And above all, they need the gospel to come to faith in Christ, because that's our great desire. Now, that's the first point. The second point is this: training begins at home. Now, Lynn and I worked through most of this. She was a big help to me in thinking through things. And so I'm going to give you really what we did, and let's give the credit, really what my wife did in raising five kids as a pastor's wife, who often had to sit by herself, almost always had to sit by herself, and bring up the kids. And we talked at length about this. She gave me some notes. Then yesterday we sat down across the table from each other and went through all of this material, because I think that she did a very fine job of it. So I want to appreciate my wife and the help that she gave to me in this. We began training children for worship at age 2. That's when we began. At first, they would be present for the early portion of the service, and then she'd take them out and bring them to the nursery. I meant to say this before. I'm not telling you these things to say this is the perfect model. This is just the way that we did it. There could be other ways to do it. Okay, so don't hear this as setting up rules for the way that you do it. But it worked. So we started out at 2, and they would be present for the early part of the service, and then she'd bring the child to the nursery. But after a few weeks, as they became used to the fact that they were sitting in church, she would bring them in for the entire service. So by the time that they were 2 years old and a couple of months, they were starting to learn to sit through the entire service. You begin at the beginning with the first part where there's standing up and sitting down and singing and all the rest, aiming towards being able to bring them through the entire service. Now, when you bring them into the service, whether it's only for the beginning or for the entire thing, it starts with teaching your children obedience. And maybe you remember about a month ago when we had the little message for children up here, I gave you 3 points. Right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. Now that's the way that we want to teach our children to behave always, but it's especially important that they do so in worship. Right away, when they tell you to, or when you tell them to do something, expect them to do it then and not later. Too many parents let their kids off the hook the first time and the second time, and then maybe when they start to raise their voice a little bit, the children get the message that dad really means it this time. Mean it the first time. Say what you intend and expect the children to obey you. And then all the way, we said that what that means is that the Lord wants children to do everything that their parents tell them. Not just a little bit of it, but all of it. And to do it with a happy heart. Now that's a challenge, but that's what we want to teach our kids. That the Lord wants them to obey their parents cheerfully. Now, what this means is, for example, you need to teach your children the meaning of the word no. Simple little word. You know, sometimes we get sarcastic with adults and we ask questions like, what part of no don't you understand? Well, you can't use that with a 3-year-old. But the 3-year-old can learn what it means when you say no and mean it when you say no. Be consistent and don't make idle threats with your kids, because they figure that out really quickly. Oh, yeah, Dad's really going to do that to me? You know, at 3 years old, they can pick that up and they can understand that. Let them know that you mean what you say the first time that you say it. And this is one of the problems that I've seen over the years in child rearing. Too many parents allow their children to disobey until the parents raise their voices. And that's bad. That's really bad. Be careful of what you say. Don't use no all the time. Think about, before you answer, when a child asks you a question, think about it. And if you can, give them permission. Don't make no the most common word that you use. But when you use it, make sure that no means no, not maybe. And they need to understand that fact. Don't be afraid of saying no, so that when they hear it, they understand what it means. You're the parent. You are responsible. You are in charge. And that always needs to be clear to the kids. Now, once again, let me say yes a lot as well. Okay? Say yes. Give them permission. But on certain matters, say no. And if it has to do with behavior in church, always, always remember the importance of saying no to them. Don't allow them to do that. And if you say no, and they understand what you mean, that's a really simple, short way to handle a problem. Just say no. I didn't mean to pick up on the slogan from, was that Nancy Reagan, I think, used that. Didn't mean to pick that up. Teach them to sit still. That's a challenge, especially if you have a very active child. But teach them to sit still. For example, have family devotions. Now, I've been in homes where people have family devotions and they do it the wrong way. I've sat through a long reading from the Bible, followed by a long reading from Matthew Henry's commentary, followed by a long set of prayers. And it's half an hour and the kids are totally out of it. Don't do that. Read a couple of verses from the Bible. Read a short psalm and pray in your family devotions. But teach them during that time to sit and to listen. Don't let them talk. Teach them to look at your eyes when you read and look at them every so often. Pick up your eyes and look them in the eye and keep their attention. And teach them how to pray. Now, that's a challenge. We were talking about this yesterday. You know, the scriptures don't give to us directions that tell us you must adopt this posture when you pray. Our common posture for prayer is hands folded and eyes closed and no talking. Now, that's not an absolute rule, but it's a really good way to overcome distractions. And I would suggest that that's a really important thing for you to teach your kids. In fact, Lynn was reminding me, there's that little ditty, was it? Five fingers here, five fingers there. Fold them together in quiet prayer. And you can teach your two-year-old that. And then teach the two-year-old to keep the head down and to close the eyes. Now, they might not understand what closing the eyes is about. But that's a way that we help our kids to avoid the distractions. You know, every once in a while, you look around when the church is praying. What do you see? Kids and sometimes adults doing this. I remember one time at our family devotions, my aunt happened to be present. And we prayed. And one of my kids looked at her and said, "You had your eyes open during prayer." And she said, "How did you know?" But, see, she wasn't a believer, so she sort of was distracted and looking around and not paying attention, but so were the kids. Keep your prayers brief and understandable. Take this time to teach them at meals. Read to them the Bible maybe after the evening meal, or maybe the morning breakfast, or sometime what's best for your family. There's no set time that this has to be. But when you pray, when you teach them to pray, just pray for one another. Brothers and sisters, grandparents, teach them to pray for Pastor Jason. Mention him every day in your family prayers. Just, Lord, watch over our pastor today and teach them to do that. And your prayers might be with your family, might only be 2 or 3 minutes long, but you're teaching them to do that. See, don't take too much time. Do this in little small bites, little bits, and help them along the way. And use your no with them as you teach them. If they make noise during prayer, say no. Don't do shh, because that doesn't really help. What that says is quiet down. But if you say no, and they understand that you mean be quiet, don't say anything, you've said it in two letters, and it's much more direct. It also is less distracting to people than shh, shh. Use and say no, and even when they get older, check and see if they are praying. We had older grandchildren in our house over Christmas, and we discovered that while we were praying, their eyes were open and they were looking around and fooling around with each other. That's not acceptable at 10 years old or 8 years old. And so keep track of your kids and help them to understand the importance of praying. Then prepare for church. One method that we used, and remember what I said before, I'm not giving you rules, I'm making suggestions. One method that we used was to have a special cloth bag for each of the kids to take to church. They each had one. And it included quiet toys, really important to say that word, quiet toys. Don't bring rattles and, you know, whatever. Quiet toys. And small treats that were given to them when the sermon began. Save the treat for the sermon. In fact, save the bag for the sermon, or they'll be done with it very early. You put that in the hands of the kids right at the beginning of the service, it's gone. They zoom right through it. So hold off on allowing them to have it until you get to the sermon. It should be prepared ahead of time. And the children bring this bag to church every week. It's not to be used at home. You keep it special. And then change things inside of it occasionally. Make it different. But make it something that they get to have on Sundays when they're in church. Now, you ask the question, what's in the bag? Well, I would say whatever is best for your child. Quiet toys that will teach them to be quiet, and things that will lead them to listening to the sermon. Now, what's in the bag would change as the children get older. I asked Lynn, just give me some insight into the way that this worked with the kids. At 2 years old, remember, I was standing up preaching, so I wasn't in the pew with her. At 2 years old, there would be a quiet snack and a sippy cup, something that was safe and couldn't be spilled. Quiet toys, maybe a special blanket or a stuffed animal. And probably they have these things until they start to read. But when they can start to read and write, give them a snack or give them some gum, give them one or two toys, and have a notebook for them. Now, what she used was an unlined drawing notebook that was spiral bound so it could be turned back on itself when it was open. And she used colored pencils that were double-ended, so that with two pencils, the child has four colors to use. You keep them sharp, and they can turn them over. And so you can give them two pencils with full color, four colors, and you only let them use the front and back of one page per week. If you don't restrict them to the pages, they'll also blow through that book really fast as well. They'll make a squiggle on this page and turn it over and make another squiggle and just keep going. No! This page and its other side, and that's all you get for today. We're saving the next one for next week. And they'll learn. If you're teaching them what no means, they will learn. Train them. Make them sit still and stay in their chairs. This, I remember dinners many times.
How many times did we have difficulty keeping our kids sitting in their chairs at the dinner table?
But that can be a problem in church as well. Don't let them wander around. And really, if they are able to sit still and quiet in church, that's only because you've been successful at doing it at home as well. Your kids will not sit in church if that's the only time all week that they must sit down and be quiet. It's one of the ways that they begin to resent church. I don't have to do that any other time. Why do I have to do it when I come to church? And so you have to prepare. You need to teach them to sit still and to listen. Teach them to be quiet. Remember what I said? This could be exasperating sometimes, and it will take time, and they are sinners, and you need to be compassionate with them, but still you need to teach them to be quiet. And it needs to be done directly by reminding them as often as necessary, no talking. Don't talk. Hopefully you can get it to just know and they understand what you mean. Don't use other cues to keep them quiet. Use the same thing over and over again. One of the things that Lynn did, which I thought was brilliant, and I wasn't even clued into it for a long time. So, you know, two of our kids have names that begin with S. And she realized that if she just went, she could get them to listen. It still works today. It does. With both of those who you know, one is 31, one's 21. And if you're in a room like this and you want their attention and they're at the other end of the room, all you have to do is go, and they will immediately look around and say, it's incredible how it works. It does. I was in a public place once about three levels above my daughter. And she's down there, and I needed to get her attention. I didn't want to yell at her, so I just went. She looked right up at me, just right up at me. So, you know, if you consistently use some kind of cue like that, it will grab your children's attention, and you will be able to communicate to them what they need to know, and they learn it, and they're able to do it. So. I would urge you to teach your children, be patient with them, but teach them to be silent. And then use the bag. In the earlier part of the service, Lynn tried to engage the kids in the singing or in the praying or even in the Bible reading. When I was pastoring, I tended to be a very loud singer because I was trying to encourage the congregation. Micah, who said, Nate said his goal was to sing louder than Dad in worship.
That also stuck.
Yeah, he does sing loudly, doesn't he? Yeah. But you see, we wanted them to sing. We wanted them to participate. Now, obviously, if they can't read well, they can't follow along with everything, but they can begin to enter into the singing and get them to do that. Help them to participate in the praying. Teach them to say amen when the prayer is over and the amen is spoken. Help them with Bible reading. Maybe you have to open up their Bibles for them. Of course, they should all have Bibles. But maybe you have to open it up to the passage and say, this is what pastor's reading right now. And they look at it and maybe they can't read it yet, but they have it in front of them. And as they develop the ability to read, then they'll be able to follow along. But you know what else you're teaching them? How to find things in the Bible when you do that. They know that Ephesians, it has this little bit of pages at the back, behind it, and a lot of pages before it. They're, even that is teaching them something about the Bible. So in the earlier part of the worship service, engage them as best as you're able to do it. And then when it came time for the sermon, she would give to the kids a treat. A quiet and non-messy treat. You know, it's sort of like when I was a kid. What was it? Was it M&M's? Melts in your mouth, not in your hands, right? Yeah. You know, sticky chocolate is terrible. That's beyond most of you, I suppose. M&M's doesn't use that any longer. But she used animal cookies or fruit snacks when they were young.
Animal cookies, you know, they're soft and mushy, and you put them in your mouth and they're gone. Fruit snacks, nice and easy. They chew a little bit. Or when they get older, a stick of gum. And each one of them had a notebook. And as they developed reading skills, she expected them to take notes. Now, at first, it was just writing words that the pastor, which of course then was me, would say. And sometimes, or oftentimes, those words would be the same every week. You look at the list and it was God, Bible, Jesus, love, obey. Every week. That's not bad. Those are good words to know. And they're hearing them as they listen. It helps them to learn how to listen. Or, as they grow in their skills, have them copy out the Bible verse that's the basis of the sermon. Maybe they can't follow a 40-minute sermon. They're children. We understand that. But they can copy out the Bible verse, and as the pastor is preaching that Bible verse, they're at least thinking about it as they copy it out. Have them use the children's outline that Pastor Jason supplies. Choose something appropriate for their age. But parents, let me say this to you. Don't expect too much, and don't expect too little. To be honest with you, I think sometimes as parents we underestimate the ability of our children to learn. They can learn a lot more than we give them credit for. One pastor was preaching, I think it was last year, I heard him preaching about teaching the catechism to children. And he was talking about how sometimes parents complain that it's too difficult to teach the children's catechism to their children. And then he proceeded to remind these parents that their children know the names and abilities of hundreds of Pokemon. I thought it was a brilliant point. Because the kids do learn the names and all of the abilities. You can sit down with an 8-year-old and say, tell me about Pokemon. And they'll just rattle these things off. And, you know, the names are foreign to us and the abilities, whatever they can do, they're foreign. But they know them. They can learn the names and the abilities of Pokemon. They can learn the catechism. And we need to recognize that that's the fact. And then finally, use the training room for training. We have one here. Use it for training. Don't use it as a place where the kids are away from the church service and allow them to wander around, but make that a place where they begin to learn how to sit in church. That's its intention, is to train, not just to be a place where they're out of sight and you can try to pay attention while the kids are doing their own thing. Don't do that. Use it as a training room. Now, these are just some brief suggestions. Parenting is a huge task. It takes every moment of every day. But you know what? The rewards are enormous. And I can tell you that with 5 adult children. The rewards are enormous. I love having adult children to talk to. And I love having adult children who have all come to faith in Christ. It's a great blessing to sit down with them at a level that you can't when they're 10 years old. I mean, I get texts from my daughter in college about chapel services or theology questions, and I'm thrilled to get those from her. And with the older ones, it's even deeper than that. But all of that is the fruit of all of the years that were spent bringing them to church and talking to them and teaching them and helping them. And as I said, it takes every moment of every day. We know and we understand that. But the rewards are enormous. And it is heartbreaking to see them walk away from the faith. There is no guarantee that our children will come to faith in Christ. There's no certainty of that. But we have to do everything within our ability to bring the gospel to them and trust that God will, in his right time, save them from their sins. Before we get to a discussion, let me just conclude my remarks by saying this. The Lord has given you all of the resources you need. It may be an enormous task, but he has given you everything you need. He's given you his word. He's given you his spirit. He's given to his church. He's given to fellow believers to help you. And with all of the resources that He gives you and the grace He provides, your children can learn to worship God and as a result serve Him throughout life. That's the goal. All right. Now that's all that I've prepared to say. It's 10 past 10. I'd be glad to have some discussion or entertain some questions or clarify anything if any of you would like me to do that. So let's open it up for a little while. Susan.
So much in my head right now. I really appreciate your comments about how easy it is to underestimate. Sometimes you wish you could go back and rewind and redo some of that, but I think that's a really good comment. One of the things I was wondering about, and I'm still a little bit new to this church, I love the richness of the hymns that we use. And the fact that I'm learning a whole lot of new hymns, new to me.
Yep.
It would be really nice to sometimes have an idea of what the hymns are going to be a little bit earlier in the week, so that I could be playing them and singing them with the girls before Sunday.
Yep.
I think at least maybe if they're interested in participating in the singing.
Yeah. That's a great point. It puts pressure on those who are choosing the hymns ahead of time. especially the person sitting in front of you who sometimes remembers to do it on Saturday night. You know, I'm getting an email from the fellow who writes up the bulletin saying, "Do you have your hymns chosen?" Oh, no. So I've put more blame on me than anyone else. But, you know, that's a good point because all of the tunes are available online. I don't know that all of them are sung, that you can find a version that is singing along with the tune. But the tunes are all played by piano on the opc.org website. And so we can become familiar with the tunes, and it's really a great idea, you know. There are a variety of ways that could be done. Thank you.
Even if it was just one of them, you know.
Yeah.
So that they could have one that they're kind of familiar with.
Yeah. Yeah. That's an excellent idea. Yeah.
I would also say that in the family devotions would be a good time to learn hymns. When I was homeschooling kindergarten, we used to have a hymn of the week. And a lot of those hymns the kids learned, and then when we would sing them in church, they would be familiar with them.
Yeah, so. And there, you're not singing all six stanzas of a verse, of a hymn. You're probably singing the first one. But in singing the first one, it's helping the children to know and to understand that. Yeah. And, you know, if they know the first one and they learn the tune, they can stumble along and hum along with the other verses, and they're still picking that up. And then at the end, they can belt out the amen. It's sometimes they like to do that too. So thank you, Susan. That's great. Anything else?
Yeah.
Okay. Lynn?
Also, another thing that I would do, if perchance the hymn had a repeating line.
Yeah, a refrain.
I would whisper it in their ear just before we got it. And then they would be able to sing.
Oh, right. Now. Okay. Yeah. So what she said was, if there's a repetitive line, a refrain or something in the hymn, she would whisper it to the child as it was coming up, and then the child can pick that up and get that. Yeah. Good. Joy?
Something Nan Barcelos did with her little boy, because there is that gap when they can't read and write for a while, that she would write God, Lord, Jesus at the top, and they had to do a tally mark.
Oh.
Every time it was said.
That's good.
So that helped especially.
Yeah. That's a very good idea, very practical. Did you hear what Joy said? Rich Barcelos' wife would write some words at the top and ask the kids to mark off each time that they heard those words. And that way they're paying attention. And I suppose at the end of the, on the way home from church, they're comparing notes and, you know, who got the most? You know, boys can be very competitive. I got 16 times that Dad said God. Oh, I only had 15. It gets them involved and engaged, and that's what the goal is. So that's a really good suggestion. Thank you, Joy. Yeah. See, there are ways to do this. And you know what I think? I think that all of you are innovative enough to find things that will be useful for your own families. And that's what we need to do. That's why I said before, I don't give you these suggestions as rules, but just one way that we did it. I don't think we ever thought about something like that. That's great, though. Yeah, and I'm sure that there must be others as well. I know Rob Young's family found some resources online that I thought were really great. Right now I can't come up with precisely what they were, but they had some stuff as well. Anybody else? Well, if not, then Jack?
2 points. Number one, as you were going through some of those things, I was glad to see that in various forms and to some degrees, I've seen those practices in place and sporadic. It's not like they're coming out of a vacuum. You know, they're to the credit, to the edification of those parents, and as a parent, I could fully appreciate the difficulties of Sunday morning. But some are done to some degree and with limited success in all cases, as you mentioned.
Right.
Some days are better than others. But the other side of that is, as you mentioned about your own kids and getting your text and your conversation, I too can appreciate that. Not necessarily to the kids from a theological basis, but as I can't say an ex-parent, but it's another ex-parent. As a more senior parent, the changing role within the body that the parent and the family nucleus is not in an island.
Hmm.
They're not in this isolated microcosm that walks in the door with an organic, self-contained responsibility. I see the opportunities as an ex-parent, as a senior parent,
yeah.
However, to be able to intercede, because I know what the frustration is.
Mm-hmm.
I know what it is to wake up every morning on Sunday morning to look in the faces of 8-year-olds who think this is something brand new that we've never done this before. And so, what? We're going to Sunday school? And they don't get brighter by 13? I know that. But as a member of the body, as a more senior, and I hesitate to say senior saint, but I am a hoary head, so I just see my role in that.
Mm-hmm.
To see my ability to step in.
Mm-hmm.
To see my ability to couch and to circle.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
and help in
yeah.
that regard. This is not a young parent only responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
This is a family unit.
Right.
This is a congregational responsibility.
Yep.
To assist, to step in, to encourage,
mm-hmm.
to counsel, to just remark, I mean, like, I'm looking at the backs of heads here of families that I know have done something right,
mm-hmm.
because I see it in their own kids.
Right, amen.
And I just appreciate it for that.
Yeah. Well said, thank you. And you're right. And you know, I mentioned that we have each other as believers, as a resource, but you just said it much more eloquently than I did. So thank you.
That's amazing.
Well, it's the hoary head that gives it to you. Although I think mine is probably grayer than yours, so, or whiter even. And I need a haircut, I know. My wife reminded me of that this morning. All right. Well, thanks everybody. I hope that this is helpful. And this, we have recorded this, is that right? So it'll be available, and hope that it will be useful. Let's close in prayer. O Lord, thank you for giving to us everything that we need to fulfill our responsibilities. Help us as parents to do things. We pray that you would save our children, that you'd give them faith, that we would not be obstacles to them, but we would be encouragers. Help us to remember that they're just children, to be patient with them, to be forgiving with them, and to love them at all times. And we pray that you would be pleased to use our efforts for their good and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, we'll be back in 20, 25 minutes for morning worship.